You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 11. Last time we met, we followed the events immediately following Jesus Christ's water baptism, which included his 40 days in the wilderness and his temptations, his first disciples, and his first miracle, that of turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. So we're going to pick it up right there in verse 11 again. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So, we had read previously in the other Gospels following the temptation that Jesus Christ set up shop, kind of set up a home base in Capernaum, and he began to preach the kingdom of God. But we also learned that there were a lot of events that aren't recorded in those Gospels that are recorded here in John. So this can't refer to that time yet because John is still not in prison. And in the other Gospels, this all happened after John was put in prison. So verse 13 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So as we saw in a previous teaching, this Passover was on the 14th of Nisan, in the year 27 AD. Both Jesus and John would have been required by the law to attend. So Jesus, obviously, being Jew, upheld the law, and then John, who was not yet in prison, would have had to have gone. So he was out beyond the River Jordan baptizing and preaching, and now they're going to make their way into Jerusalem for the feast. Verse 14. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. So he goes into the temple and he finds basically a marketplace and money changers, because people from all over were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. So all these different currencies from all these different cultures in the nearby areas were all coming together. So he comes into the temple and sees all of this going on. Verse 15, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords," so he kind of made like a multi-lined whip, "he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Now there's an interesting piece in this verse. The phrase, "He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep," that word "and" should be translated "both." Okay, it's mistranslated. So it better reads, "He drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen." He wasn't going around and whipping the people. Okay? Jesus Christ wasn't taking the scourge and whipping all the people, which is kind of the way it reads if you have an "and" there. It says he drove them all out and the sheep and the oxen. Now, Jesus Christ was driving out both the sheep and the oxen. And he overthrew the tables. Verse 16, "And he said unto them that sold doves." So he spoke to the people, right? He didn't whip the people. He spoke. He reasoned with the people. Because animals and tables don't understand English. So he had to whip the animals and throw over the tables. They weren't going to listen to him. But the people would listen. "So he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, get these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." So he's reproving them for doing all of these transactions in the temple. This was a place of worship. "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Basically, who are you to do all of this stuff? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Will you rebuild it in 3 days? So we remember from an earlier teaching on the timeline here that 46 years, that took them that long to rebuild that temple. But they're saying, how are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? Verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. All right, so he was making reference to himself, that in 3 days he would get up again. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So there's a number of places that we're going to see here in John where John takes a little bit of a time out and talks to the audience, okay? Because the Gospel of John was written after the events in the other Gospels, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his ascension, all that stuff. So he will kind of take a minute to talk to the audience, and this is one of those. So verse 22, you can put parentheses around it if you want to think of it that way. But he's basically saying, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that they said this. So he's sort of logging what happened, and then occasionally we'll take a time out to explain a little bit more about it. So he said, yeah, his disciples remembered when he said this after he was risen from the dead. They remembered that he said he would rear it up in 3 days. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. There you go. Now it's back to telling the story again. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, and that word day there's in italics because it's not in there. It really should read during the feast. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, because the feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so it would have been 7 days long, so just a day. So it couldn't even just be one day. So during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So during that 7 day period where Jesus Christ was at Jerusalem for the Passover, he was doing miracles. People were believing on him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, and again, this is sort of an aside. Jesus Christ didn't commit himself to men. He was doing great things. He was preaching God's word. He was working miracles at the feast. He was gaining followers and people who were impressed by what he did. But he did not commit himself to them. He did not go, you know, get a big head and say, oh, look, all these people love me and I'm pretty important. He continued to stay committed to God and to do what God said. He was impressing people, but he was continued to keep his head on straight and do God's will. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which is a sign of respect, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So, earlier on in verse 18 of the previous chapter, the Jews were saying unto him, like, who are you to say all these things? And that's kind of the attitude he got from most of the leadership, you know, generally speaking. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus was someone who believed. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was all the proof he needed. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What do you mean born again? How is that possible? How can an old person be born again? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he clarifies it for him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, don't be surprised that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So verse 8 is a little challenging, right? The wind in verse 8 is the word pneuma, and we know that word, right? It means spirit. So the word wind there is the Spirit. And it's referring to God in this case. And the word bloweth is really the word like to breathe. To blow is similar to what happens when you breathe out, like it's like blowing. So the wind, where God bloweth, he breathes his word where he wants, where it listeth. That means where he wants. And thou hearest the sound thereof. And it's an illusion, right? It's sort of like an image. God speaks where he wants, and you see the evidence of it. You see the evidence of God's word, but you can't tell whence it comes, because you can't see God. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he's saying you can see the person who was born the first time, the physical man, but you can't see the Spirit. But you can see the evidence of it when it is manifested. Right? When God does something into manifestations with his word, you see the, you know, evidence of God. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When your Holy Spirit is manifested, you see the evidence of that. And that's what he's explaining to Nicodemus. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things or spiritual things? And then verse 13 is another aside. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, obviously, at this time, Jesus Christ isn't in heaven. He's standing in front of Nicodemus. So this is, again, John saying, you know, communicating to the audience, no man has ascended up to heaven except for he that came down from heaven. And that was Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And now he's back to talking to Nicodemus again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, or exalted, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so you can put your marker here because we're coming back, but go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. So Jesus Christ just makes a reference to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, what's that all about? Something that Nicodemus would know about, being a master of the law. Numbers 21, verse 5. This is speaking of Israel. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Israel complaining. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The manna from heaven that they were eating, right? That God supplied to them in the wilderness. They're like, our soul hates this bread. Wow, that's deep. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Now, obviously, God doesn't, you know, go do these things to kill people, but the people were complaining out of fellowship with God, and so their broken fellowship allowed these things to happen. They're out there in the wilderness, and they happen to be in an area infested with snakes who were killing the people. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. We're sorry. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall what? Live." So, you know, make this symbol. Put this serpent on a rod and or on a pole and stand it up. When people look at it, even if they got bit, they'll live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Pretty neat. That's how God took care of his people. You can go back to John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," or exalted, speaking of his eventual coming ascension into heaven, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life." Have eternal life. So he's making this comparison, right, to what happened out in the wilderness. Just as these men and women who chose to look on this snake sculpture would live after being bitten, the people who would look upon Jesus Christ and believe in him after he ascended would have eternal life. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. Verse 16. So again, verse 16 starts another aside here that ends in verse 21. So verse 15 said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then John explains to the people, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God." So this is John, again, explaining to the audience that God gave his Son because he loved the world so much, so that people could be saved. Just like that snake. If people chose to not bother to look at the snake, then they would die. They got bit and they would die. They had a way out. God gave them a way out. He gave them a way to look at the snake and live. And that's what the analogy here is. God gave people a way out. He gave his only begotten Son because he loved them that much. And people can believe or not believe. And those who do believe are not condemned. But those who don't believe are already condemned because we're all born with sin. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. So from the very start, we're condemned. And our looking toward Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, believing on him, that's what saves us. That's what takes away that condemnation. Verse 22. Picking back up in the story again. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized." And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet what? cast into prison. Okay, so it hasn't happened yet. These events are still prior to all of the records that take place in the other Gospels immediately following the temptations. Okay? To better understand verse 22, we're going to jump ahead really quick to John 4, chapter 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his what? Disciples. Okay? So John's clarifying this point for everyone, because you're about to see that there's a lot of misinformation going around. Jesus Christ was not baptizing people. He wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't doing water baptism. His baptism was of the Holy Spirit, and that was yet to be accomplished. But his disciples were. His disciples were around with John the Baptist and saw all that stuff going on, so his disciples were baptizing. Back to 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Them were the ones who were baptizing. Okay? The disciples. John was baptizing in Anon, so he's also baptizing near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Verse 25, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And the word Jews there should be singular, meaning a Judean. So there was an argument, a question, between some of John's disciples and this Judean about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. So again, they're spreading this misinformation that Jesus Christ is out there baptizing. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. I told you all along, I am not the Christ, but he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the important one here. Okay, I rejoice. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. So John knew the score. He knew that his ministry was coming to a close. His purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ was increasing, becoming more significant. His ministry was on the rise. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Okay? And the word Spirit there should be the words of God. It's mistranslated, but it should be the words of God. So the verse is saying, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not those words by measure. Okay? Not by measure means immeasurable. You can't measure it. So what John is saying, God is giving these words to Jesus Christ in an immeasurable amount. In an immeasurable amount. Verse 33 again. He that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, speaks the words of God. And God gives him those words in an immeasurable amount. So John is letting everyone know what the deal is. He's reacting to that misinformation that the disciples were giving him about Jesus Christ baptizing, about doing the same ministry that John was doing. John's like, no, 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 no. That was my ministry, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ is doing is immensely more important. He's correcting them and saying that God is giving Jesus Christ these words directly and doing what God asks of him. And then verse 35 and 36 are yet another aside. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So again, John's little extra tidbit there at the end of that. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So when Jesus Christ heard that the Pharisees were getting wind of all of this, you know, growth in his popularity, he left, verse 3, Judea, and departed again into Galilee. Okay, so he's leaving Judea and he's going north into Galilee. That's where he is headed. Okay, so the report of the Pharisees was inaccurate, but it was true that Jesus was becoming bigger than John. So Jesus kind of gets out of the area and heads toward Galilee, passing through Samaria on the way. Okay, so Judea's down here with Jerusalem. You got Samaria above it, and to the right of it is the Jordan River going up. And then above that is Galilee with the Sea of Galilee that feeds into the Jordan River. So he's headed north, up to where John is now up there as well. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now this is unusual because Samaritans and both Judeans on the south and Galileans to the north did not get along. Okay, since the war in Assyria happened years ago, they haven't really gotten along. And most Jews would travel around Samaria. They'd take the long way around to head up to Galilee and come back down. But Jesus Christ passes through it. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Do we all remember how to count our time? 6 hours from 6 in the morning is noonish. So he sits down at high noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So he took a break, hangs out by the well, because his disciples are going into town to get meat. And he asked this Samaritan woman for some water. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Right? They don't, this is not a normal relationship. We're not supposed to get along. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Where are you going to get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water, the well water, is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that second word well there, well of water springing up, should actually be translated fountain or spring. So this well, which is a man-made dug well, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I will give you comes from a spring, which means it's fed from within the ground itself. It's not a traditional well that gets filled up because of rain. It's an actual spring-fed thing, that the water just keeps coming. It doesn't run out. I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, a spring, a fountain, springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. So he tells her to go get her husband. And she says, I don't have one. And he's like, You're right, you don't. I knew that. Verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. Good job speaking the truth. You had five husbands, and the guy you're with right now, you're not married to yet, basically is what he's saying. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How did you know that? I perceive that you are a prophet. And Jesus Christ was able to say these things to her because of what? Revelation from God. Revelation from God. God is working in Jesus Christ to tell him to know what to say, to give him information he couldn't possibly know otherwise. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That mountain is the Mount Gerizim, for all those who want to know the area. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay, so this is some of the disagreement that the people have. The Samaritans, they worshipped in the mountain. And Jews, they worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. There's a time coming where that's not going to be where you worship, neither place. You worship, you know not what. You have no idea what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Listen here, buddy. I know that there's a Messiah coming, this Messiah called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. You know, maybe she's a little put off by the whole you don't know what you're worshiping deal. So she's like, you go and there's a guy coming that'll tell us. And then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's me. Funny you should mention it. So she was probably, well, oh, okay. And upon this came his disciples. So while he's talking to her, his disciples returned because they were getting meat and marveled. They were surprised that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Nobody offered to find out what was going on or to help out. So it was not customary to carry on a conversation with a woman if you were a man without, you know, her husband or other male person being there. That wasn't customary. I mean, you could ask him for a drink from the well, but it was unusual to sit down and carry on a full conversation like this. So that's why the disciples are kind of like, what's going on? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, which was also unheard of in that culture. It was a disgrace to lose your water pot. a disgrace against the family. So the fact that she left it is an illustration of just how moved and important that she thought this moment was, because she leaves it behind and goes her way into the city and says to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? This has got to be him." And they went out of the city and came unto him. And this illustrates that she was a respected person in that community. Some have taught the fact that she had five husbands or whatever made her like a hussy. But perhaps they all died. She just kept getting remarried, right? But if they didn't respect her, if she wasn't someone in the community that was of any respect, they wouldn't have followed her. But they do. They come out of the city and come unto him. In the meanwhile, while this is all going on, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat. Here, we went and got you meat. Have something to eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." I've been hiding meat the whole time. No, that's not what that means. Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Did you bring a meat? I thought we got a meat. Did somebody else give him meat? Who gave him the meat? Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Who gave him the meat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." What energizes me, what gives me strength, is to do what God wants me to do, to finish his work. That's what gave Jesus Christ strength. That's what gave Jesus Christ energy. And I think we've all felt that in our own lives, right? When we do what God wants us to do, when we're walking with God and doing what he wants us to do, it just gives us that extra zeal and energy to keep doing stuff. Whether it's speaking the word to somebody or whatever, it energizes us. Verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Speaking of, you know, the people that were there ready to hear the word. "And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life. For that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps." I'm sharing this word. I'm giving these people the word so that they will believe, and so that God will, you know, eventually, when he's accomplished what he's accomplished, gain more children, reap more into the family. That's kind of what he's trying to explain to them. "I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labor, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So many of the Samaritans believed just because of what she said. "So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So he set up camp and hung out with them for a while. And many more believed because of his own word." And so once he was teaching the people there, many more believed because of what Jesus Christ said. And those people said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world." Right? So maybe it was great that he went through Samaria. Right? He was following God's instruction. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And all these people believed. "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Right? He was from Judea. So he was getting out of that area. People weren't ready to believe him down there. So he went up to Galilee. And he would spend most of his time in his ministry outside of Judea. He would head back to Jerusalem for the feasts because he was required to, but for the most part he preached outside of that area. "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Remember, he was working miracles there during the feast. People saw the things that he was doing. And then they went back home. So they see him come, and they receive him. They're happy to see him. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Right? All these people had seen the things that he did. That's why they were believing. The nobleman said unto him, sir, cometh down before my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. When did he get better? And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So this is the second miracle that Jesus Christ wrought in Cana of Galilee. The first one being the water into wine. He returns to Galilee and performs this other miracle, healing the nobleman's son from afar. So these people all began to see what Jesus Christ was accomplishing for him. All the works that he was doing, all the miracles that he was wrought, and they began to believe. And he was able to work in those areas because it wasn't his home country. A lot of people knew him when he was a kid, didn't think he was anything special, thought he was the carpenter's son. And so he wasn't able to do that kind of stuff near his hometown. But out here in Galilee, people believed him. And so next week, we're going to finally get to the point where John the Baptist gets in prison. It's all been coming up to this point where the other Gospels pick up again.